This morning, the passage I'm going to read to you is from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. So hear the word of the Lord. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because of what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we've already spent worshiping you together. Father, I know that we're just talking about money right now. We have just talked about money, and we are so grateful to you for what you have so graciously provided for us. Why should it surprise us? Because you are God. Lord, thank you for meeting us here and for reminding us for who you are. But right now, Lord, we lift up our Pastor Matthew to you. Thank you for the time that he has spent preparing and seeking you this week. And as he comes to share your word, we ask that you would clearly speak through him. Give him calm, confidence, and boldness to say exactly what you want us to hear. Let his words be guided by your spirit and rooted firmly in your truth. And Father, we ask you that you would prepare our hearts as well. Help us to listen with open minds and willing hearts. If there's something you need to teach us, correct us, or encourage us with this today, help us to not miss it. Give us ears to hear and hearts ready to respond in obedience. We trust you with this time, O Lord. Do what only you can do through your word. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, he's such a good pastor, isn't he? My goodness, thank you, George. What a blessing. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can find a Bible in some of the chairs in front of you there. And if you're a guest with us this morning, just so glad that you're here. And if you don't own a Bible, please take one of those home with you this morning. Last week, as we began our Christmas sermon series, I put the question to us so that we might put it to those around us. Here is the question: what if there was a God who loves you so much that he wants to give to you instead of take from you? What if there was a God who loves you so much that he wants to give to you instead of take from you? If you didn't have a chance to put that question to someone this week, I hope you'll write that in your notes and do it this coming week. Further, we pressed into the reality that this is a really important question because it gets at the heart of Christmas. Namely, The heart of Christmas is that it presents us with the opportunity to learn all over again what it means to open God's gifts to us, and that all those gifts are ultimately bound up in the gift of his son, Jesus. Even the fudge, even the Christmas crack, you know, that Rice Chex stuff with the nuts in it? We call that Christmas crack in our house. All of these gifts are bound up in his son. And one of the gifts bound up in his son was made clear in the text that Pastor George just read to us. The angel making it clear to Joseph and us with him that from the very beginning of his life, one of the names of Jesus would communicate one of the gifts of Jesus. That he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. As one writer expounds, this makes the story of Christmas the most amazing news in the world. For Christmas is the extraordinary declaration that God is not a distant deity separated from us. He's not separated from all of our hurts and heartaches. He's not separated from our challenges and struggles that we experience in this world of evil and suffering, which actually can be many and increase at this time of year. So often, Christmas is a time not of joy, but of relational conflict, because relational conflict and unrelenting sickness do not take a holiday, do they? The people that we see around us that we're praying for on the prayer list, that we sat as a staff and prayed for people in just horrible situations and facing really difficult things in their lives, like the former pastor here, Harold Vance, has just announced that cancer that's just ravaging his bladder, and like that doesn't take a holiday this morning. Or maybe it's differences in opinion of what even our celebrations should look like as families come together that had been apart and now they have different ideas of how Christmas should be celebrated, and all of a sudden arguments erupt. Or maybe it's the loss of a spouse or a close family member or friend that the holidays only bring a more acute awareness of their absence. And on we could go. And the glory of the text that you just read is that God is not distant from any of that. He's not distant from any of that. Rather, God has come to be with us, to meet us right where we're at, and to make a way for us to have life with him. Friends, Christmas is the stunning revelation that God came because he wanted to. So often we think that somehow it was, you know, like this command mission, that the Father is bending the arm of Jesus, like, get down there and save them. It's not the way it was at all. Jesus says, even as he heads to the cross, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured shame. He wants to be with us. I mean, isn't that amazing? Have you looked in the mirror? Like, he wants to be with me? Are you kidding me? He does. Here's the simple plan that I have for us this morning. We've been studying the story of Jesus and John's biography of him in our community group. And as we have, I've been struck as we've done that, just really digging in. We're in chapter 7 right now. I've been struck by how much we learn about the power of the presence of Jesus in the stories of Jesus. And in the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, that's one of the gifts that we're unwrapping, the presence of Jesus. So here's the simple plan. I just want to take you to a couple spots in John chapter 6 where we see the power of what it means that his name is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. So chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Named that because with Rome overcoming, God's people, they had a name for the sea, and the Jews had a name for the sea. So that's why it says that there in your text. And a huge crowd was following Jesus. Why? Because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. So of course, they're following him. So he goes up to a mountain and sits down there with his disciples. And it was the Passover time. A Jewish feast was near. So it's a time of great feasting. And so when Jesus looked up and he noticed that a huge crowd was coming toward him, Jesus had an idea. Right? You're going to see that in verse 6. He himself knew what he was going to do. So he has an idea. He sees this huge crowd. He turns to Philip and he says, "Hey, Phil, how's it going? Where are we going to get bread so that all these people can eat?" Jesus asked this of him to test him. Philip answered Jesus in a tremendous display of faith, "Where in the heck are we going to get enough bread for these people? What are you asking me for? Do you understand, Jesus, that it would take 8 months of wages to buy enough bread that even, like, not even all of them, only a few of them could eat even a tiny little piece, like the little piece you're going to get here at communion today. Not even a tiny little bite." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but, you know, I mean, again, like, what are they for so many?" Jesus, maybe with an eye roll, says, "All right, have them, just let's have everybody sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, which is an indicator of the time frame, right? Because this is a desert environment. So it's April 13th, 14th, most scholars believe, at this time of the year. That's why there's at least a little bit of grass. So he has them sit down in a place that would be at least a little bit comfortable. And so they sit down. The men alone numbered about 5,000. So probably it's really likely that there's about 20,000 people here. Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish. As much as they wanted. Ain't no little teeny bites here, right? This is feast time. So Jesus doesn't mess around. This is feast time. I want you to have as much as you can possibly eat. And when they were full, full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from, that's significant, but we don't have time. The pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, quoting Deuteronomy 18, which they had learned all their lives, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." Uh-oh. Huh. So Jesus realizes that they're about to come and take him by force to make him king. So he withdraws to a mountain by himself. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So let's observe a few things. This is no accident that Jesus is doing this near the Passover. Okay, so friends, remember where we're at right now in our lives and where they're at is a holiday. It's bringing to mind in God's people the way things were supposed to be, right? The way things are supposed to be is rescue and deliverance and salvation and abundance and provision and promised land of milk and honey and freedom. I mean, that's what Passover is about. Feast and all of those good things besides. All those things worth feasting, which is why he gave them a feast. It's why he told them, celebrate that every year. It's why it's a time of nationalistic zeal, because they're remembering, oh my gosh, this is the way it's supposed to be. And yet here they are at a holiday experiencing oppression, conflict, grieving over loss, surrounded by poverty. I don't know if you knew this, but barley is essentially the gluten-free bread of the time. It's poor man's bread, incredibly bland, not a lot of flavor, easy to make, cheap. It's the bread of the poor. The fish that this young boy was carrying was very likely pickled fish. Again, just a meager meal to hopefully sustain him for the day ahead. So this is all just portraying a sad state of affairs. They're longing. I mean, they are longing for a Messiah. They are longing for the prophet. They are longing for a king. And Jesus sees that huge crowd. That's the huge crowd that's coming to him. And he knows what he's going to do as the supplier of people's needs. That's who he is. And so, we've been in Exodus, right? So I don't know if you remember this. Do you remember what happened when Moses had a huge crowd of probably over a million coming to him? What did he do? He turned to God and asked a question. Where am I going to get meat for all of these people to eat? And so Jesus, in this moment, with a huge crowd coming to him, desiring, longing for a Messiah, for a prophet, for a king, turns to Philip and asks him, where are we going to get bread for this huge crowd? That's not an accidental question. He does this to test him, to test his faith, to create a circumstance which will answer the question. Namely, will Philip and the rest of the disciples trust that merely because of the presence of Jesus, there will be ample provision for all of their needs? That's the issue. Will you trust? And the answer in the story is nope. All Philip can see is a massive need beyond their economic means. And Andrew, poor Andrew, I mean, can you picture this guy? A little boy. And we don't know. Maybe the little boy is overhearing all this and he actually does have faith. Maybe he's like, I got a little starter kit for you here. I got my Lunchables. All right? Peel the cellophane off those bad boys, Jesus. We got something to work with. But Andrew, I wonder if Andrew is just coming feeling overwhelmed with resignation, like, man, Jesus, I know you're asking about food, but all we got is, like, look at this. And look at this. 20,000. Jesus, we're cooked. We're cooked. Which all feels kind of negative. At the same time, I think in Andrew, there's actually something really good here that I'd never seen before until we were studying this text as a community group. Namely, there's something here that I think we can take from Andrew into our lives and into our practice. When we are resigned and overwhelmed and feel we have nowhere to turn. Okay, has anybody ever been in that spot? Of course you all have. You're not raising your hands, but okay, you have. We've been in that spot. And what does Andrew do? He brings it to the attention of Jesus. He brings it to the attention of Jesus. He's showing us, listen, Jesus is always right there with you. He's always ready to hear you out. You can bring to him the meager resources that in point of fact are ludicrously inadequate to the need. Have you ever been there? God, I don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. Do you see what's going on in my family? I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. Do you see the need for my friends? I don't have enough money in the bank account. What am I supposed to do? How are we going to meet the need? Bring it to the attention of Jesus. Start there. You know, you can never tell what Jesus is going to do with your meager resources. You can never tell. N.T. Wright says, though part of the Christian faith is the expectation, we should have the expectation that Jesus will do something that we hadn't thought of, something new and creative. See, that's the switch that I want to have happen in my life, because so often, that's what I can do. I remember sitting in a room with the elders and the deacons and looking at the budget and where things were heading and going, oh no. Like, oh no, what do we do? Okay, so we cut and slash. And then I remember the next meeting and like out of nowhere, just the Spirit going, 200,000, let's just go for 200,000. Look what that would do. Look how that would take care of all these little spots of red and put us in the black and make us healthy for 2026. So we prayed, we brought it to the attention of Jesus. And look what he's doing through you. Look what he's doing. I want to be instead of going, oh no, what? I want to be like, hey, what do you think he's going to do? What do you think Jesus is going to do in the middle of this? Right? And here's the thing with that. Oh, make sure you don't miss this. Because what he's going to do may not actually be bring in the 200,000. Right? So I want to make sure I'm on the lookout, not merely, oh, meeting the $200,000 goal. I want to be on the lookout for, what are you going to do? Oh, you're going to teach Matthew how to have more faith. You're going to teach Matthew how to trust, how to rest, how to sleep like he actually believes that God is in control, that he never sleeps or slumbers, that he guards your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Oh, okay, you're teaching me that in this season. Oh, Jesus, what are you going to do? What new and clever thing? I'm just waiting to see what you're going to do. Like provide a feast to give people as much as they wanted, to fill you full with leftovers besides. One final thing, observation. Be careful of forming Jesus into a king of your own making. His presence in our lives does not work that way. We cannot command what he does with his provision and his power. See, that's what these folks who had experienced the presence of his presence tried to do. They wanted to use Jesus to further their own ends. They see the power that he's displaying, and in their blindness, they try to force him to be the kind of king that they want, which means they're gonna fail to get the king that they need and the kingdom that he offers. So let's learn from them. Don't come when you bring the need to the attention of Jesus. Just leave it there. Okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? I mean, here's what I'd like you to do, but okay, I'm eager to see what you're going to do with that need. Jesus isn't done testing and helping us in this text, however, understand the present and power of his presence in our lives, because I think that the next movement here in verses 16 to 21, I actually think it's another test from Jesus about whether or not we're going to trust him when turmoil churns and rages in our lives. And I want you to see in the familiar story of Jesus walking on the water that the point of John telling this story and Matthew and Mark with him, it's in every gospel but Luke. The point of the story, okay, listen to this now, it is not really, the point isn't on the scary and terrifying circumstances that they find themselves in. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that Jesus will always come to you in those circumstances. He always will. The point is his ability to get to us no matter the mess that we find ourselves in. So let's get back into the story. Jesus, right? He's off on the mountain by himself. I'm guessing, knowing Jesus, he's talking with his father, right? He's spending time with his father. Meanwhile, verse 16. Look at it in your Bibles. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Had not yet come to. Ooh, that's a little foreshadowing. Okay, he's going to come in their need. A high wind arose, which can happen. We're familiar with that, aren't we? And the sea began to churn. After they had rowed 3 or 4 miles in churning seas, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Because it ain't every day you see a guy walking on water. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. So there's at least two miracles here. Do you see them? At least two miracles. First, right, Jesus walking on the water. Again, don't miss the focus here. It's on Jesus' ability to get to them in their trouble, no matter the obstacle. You're out there on the water. I don't have a boat. Fine, I'll just walk on the water. The second miracle, do you see it? It's that the boat is at once at the land. Like some kind of Star Trek teleportation deal, at the land. But wait, there's more. Because there are actually two more miracles here. John doesn't give them to us, but we have to go to Matthew and Mark to see the whole story. Because it's in every story, and they're each giving us a different angle, their take on their kind of eyewitness testimony, right? And in those other stories, we see also the miracle that Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water as well as Jesus. And then we see the fourth miracle, four miracles in one spot, the fourth miracle of Jesus doing what? Peace be still, and calms the storm. So, that you may experience the full comfort, I believe that you are meant to take from this story about the presence of Jesus and how he is always coming to us in our trouble, I want you to hear the whole story, not just John's account. Actually, what I want to do is I want you to see the whole story. So what we're going to do this morning is something that I've not done in the entire time I've been here at Grace, is we're going to watch a video on Sunday morning. We're going to watch a reenactment of this story, incorporating the information from Matthew, Mark, and John, because I want you to see the whole story. But before we do that, I need to give you a little bit of setup, okay? There's been so many authors in my life who have done what I call, and they call, historical fiction, right? A dear pastor and discipler of mine would write Advent poems as a gift to the church and read them over the four Sundays of Advent, and it would be these stories of biblical characters and kind of filling between the lines of the scriptures with what we know about the time and culture and all of that, right, to give us a sense of the fullness of the story. And I think the people, the very creative people at The Chosen have done a remarkable job of being really faithful to the scriptures and filling in some of those bits of the story, and they did that with this part of Jesus's life. And part of their filling in was they imagined Peter's wife, right? Peter had a wife, we don't know who she was, but they imagined her as a young woman named Eden. They imagined that Peter and Eden have just suffered the grief of a miscarriage. And that has put Peter and his faith in a tailspin. Because what's Peter doing? He's on the road with Jesus for 3.5 years away from his wife. He's seeing Jesus perform all these amazing miracles while seemingly his life is falling apart because of the tragedy and the trial and the affliction and the suffering that are going on. And he sees all of these other healings going on with hurting people. And here he is serving Jesus. And it's not happening in his own life and the life of his own family, which leads to frustration with Jesus. Why aren't you delivering us? Even though I'm in your presence every day, in your presence, following you the best I can. And this, so all of that's leading up to this moment in the waters where him sinking in the water is really like this climactic symbol of him sinking in his faith, right? At the same moment in Peter's story, we'll watch Eden, also with close friends present, descend into a mikveh. A mikveh, if you don't know what that is a pool of naturally gathered waters where Jewish people would go to seek God's presence, to seek healing and fullness in their lives when they were in feeling overwhelmed by emotional turmoil. They would go with their friends into a mikveh and they would seek, "Oh God, please, please heal this." And so we'll see her sinking into the waters even as she calls out for her to God for her husband. I think you're going to find this a very powerful and moving display of the truth of this story. And so we're going to watch together, so let's take the lights down. I want you to know that we've put on the closed captioning as well, so it can be hard to hear some of the words sometimes. I want you to be able to see what they're saying, so let's take the lights down and start the video. I've had a lot of moments in my life like that. Softly crying. Early morning hours, or maybe in the dark watches of the night, begging Jesus, please don't let me go. Just don't let me go. Please. With friends, dear friends, family, praying, don't let him go. I've had times where I've ached too, and I've wondered, why are you doing what you're doing to me when it seems like things are going so well for everybody around me? Feeling alone, like he's not present. But that's just not true, ever. Because he's promised, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Even though you're struggling with what appears to be a lack of my presence, Jesus gently reminds us, I'm here. I'm always here. I long for the day when faith will no longer be necessary, because I'll get to be held like that by Jesus. Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, we give thanks for the way that you come to us in the middle of our troubles. When life seems to churn and rage around us, we're so grateful that you don't relate to us based on the way that we sometimes relate to you. When we're frustrated or confused by the way that you are working in our lives, when you're bringing us down paths that we would not choose to explore, when we're upset with you over your seeming absence, Jesus, please help us to trust in you, even when it feels like we're sinking. Please help us to believe you when you say, it is I, here, in the midst of your troubles, I'm present. Do not be afraid. Jesus, please bring peace and stillness to our anxious and troubled thoughts, knowing that you will safely bring us home one day. Please, Jesus, don't ever let us go. Yes, and very amen. So I'd like you to stand now. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing a song that reminds us of the truth that God has always been, that he is right now, and he will always be with us.